Building on Foundations for Eternal Life. Chapter 25, Sin. John 8:11, W.E.B. From now on, sin no more. End of verse. The problem of sin is a common theme throughout Scripture. A primary reason that Jesus came into the world was to deal with the problem of sin. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, NIV, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. End of verse. We first see the possibility of sin in Genesis chapter 2 with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and God's command to not eat its fruit. In chapter 3 we see the serpent tempt Eve, and Adam and Eve then commit the first human sins by disobeying God and eating from that tree. Paul clarifies the impact that event has had on all of us. Romans 5:12, W.E.B. Therefore, as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death passed to all men, because all sinned. End of verse. Sin can be simply defined as wrong thinking or wrong actions. As John said in 1 John 5:17, ESV, all wrongdoing is sin. End of verse. In Genesis 3, Eve was tempted to think wrong before she and Adam acted wrong. As Eve said in Genesis 3:13, W.E.B., the serpent deceived me, and I ate. End of verse. Generally speaking, wrong thinking, some kind of deception or misunderstanding, usually precedes wrong actions. What we believe about sin, what is morally right and wrong, should agree with God's perspective of sin. God is always right. If there is a conflict between you and God in some area, do not think for a moment that God is wrong. However, our understanding of what is or isn't sinful may be wrong, and we may feel false condemnation if we are deceived in this area. Holding a neutral perspective about things that aren't clear may be helpful, as discussed in chapter 13, A Neutral Attitude. A primary purpose of God in creating us appears to be that he wants deep relationship with many people, because God is love, 1 John 4:8. God desires that we also love him, and that is why the greatest commandment is that we should love God with our whole being, Matthew 22:35-40, Mark 12:28-34, and Luke 10:25-28. Love for God results in us wanting to please him and to do things his way. As Jesus said in John 14:15, ESV, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:23-24, ESV, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. End of verses. If we are intentionally continuing to sin, this shows a lack of love for God, and this may bring our salvation into question. We have this warning in Scripture. Hebrews 10:26-29, NIV, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? End of verses. Generally speaking, when we sin, we are turning away from God, and our relationship with God is damaged. When we repent of sin, we are turning toward God, and our relationship with him is improved. By consistently living by the Spirit, chapter 20, we avoid sin, and our relationship with God grows stronger. When we are in right relationship with God, an underlying peace should characterize our lives, even in the midst of great trials. As Jesus said in John 14:27, NIV, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. End of verse. Is there some conflict between you and God? Is there something in your life that you know is displeasing to him, but for some reason you are unwilling to do things his way? Dear friend, do not treat this lightly. God's ways are always right and good. Let us not delay turning away from sin and turning toward God for grace and forgiveness. Now let's consider some common misunderstandings about sin. A new section titled, No Sin. Some people claim sin does not exist, that it is just an invention of religion. However, those same people are often quick to condemn people who believe or act differently than themselves regarding various issues. This shows that they actually do believe in right and wrong. What is sin other than wrong thinking or wrong actions? It seems to me that a person has to deny right and wrong to deny the existence of sin. The rightness and wrongness of some things is self-evident, as discussed in chapters 5 and 6 of the book Beneath Foundations for Eternal Life. The existence of sin is likewise self-evident. Also, Scripture clearly shows that sin exists, and all of us are affected by sin. 1 John 1:8-10 ESV. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. End of verses. Indeed, a major theme in Scripture is how sin entered the world, Genesis 3, and how God has been and is redeeming people from spiritual death caused by sin. A new section titled Moral Relativism. Moral relativism proposes that what is morally right or wrong is only derived from culture and situations. Stated another way, there is no absolute truth regarding anything being morally right or morally wrong. It all depends on the particular situation and culture. This is one of those subjects that is difficult because the truth regarding it is not black and white, but is instead rather gray, as discussed in Chapter 3, Clean or Dirty, in the book Beneath Foundations for Eternal Life. Let's look at some examples from Scripture on both sides of this issue. Paul seems to support a form of moral relativism in Romans 14, where he emphasizes the need for believers to respect each other regarding disputable matters, especially regarding what kind of food we eat. Here are a couple verses from that chapter. Romans 14:14 WEB. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, except that to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Romans 14:23 WEB. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because it isn't of faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. End of verse. In Romans 14, Paul reasons that what is right and wrong for a particular person partly depends on what they themselves believe to be right or wrong. Further, in some situations at least, Paul instructs those who are stronger in faith to defer to those who are weaker in faith, so as to not unnecessarily offend someone. See Romans 14:1-15:7. On the other hand, the believers in Corinth appear to have thought it to be okay for a man to have sexual relations with his father's wife. Perhaps they were looking at sexuality through the permissive perspective of their local culture. Paul clearly condemned their openness to such things. 1 Corinthians 5:1-2 ESV. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. End of verses. Later in that same letter, Paul provides a list of sins that are never morally right. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 ESV. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. End of verses. So we see that some areas of morality are dependent on viewpoint or culture, while other areas are not. A new section titled, All Sins Are Equal. The idea that all sins are equal seems to be promoted among some believers based on reasoning that any sin is sufficient to condemn us before God, so all sins are equal. Perhaps in that one sense they are equal, but Scripture clearly refers to sins not being equal. Consider these verses. Genesis 18:20-21 WEB. Yahweh said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether their deeds are as bad as the reports which have come to me. If not, I will know. Exodus 32:30-31, W.E.B. On the next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up to Yahweh. Perhaps I shall make atonement for your sin." Moses returned to Yahweh and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made themselves gods of gold." 1 Samuel 2:17, W.E.B. The sin of the young men was very great before Yahweh, for the men despised the offering of Yahweh. Mark 3:28-29, NIV. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. John 19:10-11, W.E.B. Pilate therefore said to him, "Aren't you speaking to me? Don't you know that I have power to release you and have power to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power at all against me unless it were given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me to you has greater sin." 1 John 5:16-17, W.E.B. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life for those who sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I don't say that he should make a request concerning this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. End of verses. One problem with wrongly believing all sins are equal is that this belief encourages people to do greater evil rather than avoid it. For example, if a man has a lustful look toward a woman, and that sin, per Matthew 5:28, is equally as bad as physical adultery, why not do the latter sin once the former sin has happened? If there is no difference before God, then it is easy to rationalize the actual act of physical adultery. However, there are degrees of sin, and God deals with people accordingly. A new section titled, No Deliverance from Sin. Not only are our sins forgiven through faith in Jesus, but we are set free from the power of sin. This is not to say that believers have achieved perfection here on earth, but that we should no longer be controlled by the power of sin. However, many believers don't seem to understand this and continue to live as though sin is still their master. Consider these verses. Romans 6:6-7, ESV. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Romans 6:10-12, ESV. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. 1 John 5:18, ESV. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. End of verse. John goes so far as to say that having victory over sin, keeping God's word, is one of the ways we know that we are saved. 1 John 2:3-6, W.E.B. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. One who says, "I know him," and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps his word, God's love has most certainly been perfected in him. This is how we know that we are in him. He who says he remains in him ought himself also to walk just like he walked. End of verses. For more on this subject, please refer back to chapter 20, Spirit and Flesh in Conflict. This topic is also addressed in chapter 30, Set Free from Sin, in the book Foundations for Eternal Life. A new section titled, No Consequences. God's abundant grace leads some people to think that there will be no consequences for sin in their life. God will forgive them, they think, and that will be the end of it. Let us remember that when we sin, we turn away from God, and when we repent, we turn toward God. Intentional sin shows a lack of love for God and hurts our relationship with God. If we intentionally turn away from God today, why would we expect to have a good relationship with God in the future? Why would we even expect to be able to genuinely repent in the future if we don't embrace a repentant attitude today? Also, even if there is genuine repentance and forgiveness by God in the future, that does not mean that there won't be serious consequences for sin. Consider what Paul wrote in Galatians 6:7-8, WEB. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. End of verses. Consider the consequences that resulted from David's sins against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Yes, David repented, and God did forgive those sins, but consider the consequences that still followed. Bullet point: the sword would never depart from David's house, per 2 Samuel 12:10. Bullet point: God said, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight, 2 Samuel 12:11 NIV. This was fulfilled in 2 Samuel 16:20-22, when David's son Absalom led a rebellion against David. Bullet point: David's son born to Bathsheba died, per 2 Samuel 12:14-18. Bullet point: Uriah, a righteous man, was still dead. End of bullet points. Further, Scripture gives us this sobering warning. Hebrews 10:26-29 NIV. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? End of verses. However, for those who embrace repentance, we have this promise. 1 John 1:9 ESV, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. End of verse. For further reflection, do your views about sin agree with God's views?